Scripture reading for this afternoon will be from Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Colossians 2, verses 1 through 3. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of the understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge.
Good afternoon. It's good to see you. Glad you made it back. Weather outside has begun, so be careful on our way home. Have your Bibles then, you're there in Colossians chapter 2. We mentioned last week that we'll just kind of be studying through some books of the New Testament. We started with Colossians, and so we kind of went through chapter 1, and so here we are at chapter 2. There are some important things to remember as you read through your New Testament. Among them is there really is a context to the entirety of the New Testament. And so basically, wherever you're reading, you're going to read some similar material because they're going to be talking about some of the same things. And among them is a couple of things. Number one, the church is being persecuted. The saints are suffering for the cause of Christ. In fact, as we read in the Revelation last week, some have lost their lives for the sake of Jesus Christ, for no other reason than believing in him and preaching the gospel. That is a capital offense. The Apostle Paul, before he became Paul, was among those going into homes, hailing men and women to the courts. And then, in his own words, he says, I gave my voice against them. I helped put them to death. He describes himself as an injurious man, difficult, hard man to deal with. And he was there holding the garments of those who stoned Stephen. As you read through your New Testament, that really should never stray far from your mind because the saints are suffering. In fact, Peter could say rightfully that you shouldn't think it strange. He said to his audience, think it not strange, the fiery trial which is to try you, it's being accomplished in all your brethren. That's what Peter said. And so that's one of the contexts in which you should read the New Testament and understand that. A second thing is the church is struggling with the Jews. Now, the Jews are part of those who are persecuting them, so I really don't mean that. I mean that there are some Jews who obeyed the gospel, but they didn't leave Judaism. And so they brought Judaism into the church, and their intention is to take the church and make it a subset of Judaism. You can read this in Acts 15, where those came from James, and they told the brethren, they taught this. Unless you're circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved. Now, imagine that in light of the gospel being preached, because the Apostle Paul and the others are saying there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, circumcision avails nothing, and you're all one in Christ. Well, that's what's being preached. And here there are people inside of the body preaching that unless you're circumcised, you can't be saved. You can read the discussion in Acts 15. Paul refers to them as false brethren. You want to hold on to that thought. False brethren brought in unawares to spy out our liberty and put us back into bondage. And so the church is dealing with that. And then the church, like always, is dealing with the world. That is philosophy and thoughts and of humans, of men. And so what the Greeks, the Romans, the Ephesians, and what others were saying, you remember Acts 17, where the Athenians are described as people who love to hear and tell some new thing. And so the church is constantly under duress from these three things. So when the Apostle Paul is writing and you're reading the New Testament, you're going to hear him answering those things, though it won't be spelled out precisely in the book necessarily that you read. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, he'll assume the conversation and take off talking about it and answer questions accompanying it. Those things are present in the church at Colossae. They are those who are Jews inside causing havoc and creating problems with the circumcision. And then there are the philosophies of men and those claiming some special knowledge and insight. They're also in the church, and they are both plaguing the Lord's church. And so Paul is deeply concerned. He couldn't be everywhere at one time. And so the false teachers, it seems as if they would follow Paul almost, as if when Paul would move on, they would move in. You hear him in Galatia saying, "Oh, foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? How I marvel you're so soon removing from him that called you," Galatians 1:6-9, Galatians 3:1. Some of these individuals withstood Paul. That is, they just stood right against what he said and sought to confront him. You can hear that in Philippians 1:15. Some preach Christ even of envy and strife. Others almost seem to suggest that the apostles were sending them, that they were working with the apostles, though preaching and teaching that which was contrary to the apostles. Hear that in 2 Thessalonians 2:1-3, as Paul tells the brethren there, "Don't be moved or shaken as though you received some letter from us. We didn't write these things. We didn't say these things." But he says in another epistle, "There are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Galatians 1:6-9. Paul knew people's faith was at stake, and so that's the urgency. In fact, you can hear his emotion in the words that he uses, and we'll see that early in the chapter, here in chapter 2. The issue is deception and false teaching. Christians, you and I and the saints here, and as you read through the New Testament, the companion of Christians is knowledge. You and I are intended to learn. And truth then becomes our protection. It's because we know the truth that we cannot be deceived. And so Scripture and the Apostle Paul and others are going to urge, live what you know. You learn something. You can hear this throughout the New Testament. Jesus said to the Jews who believed on him, John 8:31-32, "If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." What's he saying? There are going to be people who oppose the truth, who teach error, but if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and thus you cannot be deceived. The Bereans are held up as a model for what they did. They received the word with all readiness of mind. They searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. And they're held up as a model of how Christians are to behave. You receive the word with a good and honest heart. We heard that Wednesday night. The seed planted on good soil. You have a good and honest heart, and then it germinates. And when you do that, you search the scriptures. The Bible says they did it daily. Why? To see whether or not those things were so. Christian friends, you cannot go on autopilot with your faith and just show up and believe that what I hear from the pulpit is the truth. And what somebody else teaches me in a Bible class, that's the gospel. Well, we hope that it is. It ought to be. But the Bereans are checking behind the Apostle Paul. That is, they heard him reason out of the scripture. And they heard him reason from the Old Testament to the New. And they heard an inspired apostle do that. And when they heard it, they said, "Let's go check." I don't have to tell you that there are no inspired people walking around the earth today. But I do have to tell you, not enough people check behind uninspired men. Truth is the protection that keeps you from being deceived. We know the truth. Paul said to Timothy, "For I know whom I have believed in." I know it. Couldn't trick me, couldn't deceive him. I know, and I'm persuaded. He's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You can read it also in Peter's writing, 2 Peter 1:16-21. Peter says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the coming of our Lord. But he says we were eyewitnesses. But he drops down to verse 19 and he says, even beyond eyewitnesses, when we beheld him in the mount, we heard the voice. We saw him changed and transfigured. We saw that and we heard that. But beyond that, Peter says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. That the scripture given, not from any private interpretation, Holy Scripture came not in the old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter says, we trust the scriptures, even and above my eyewitness, Peter says. I don't trust my own eyes more than I trust the Holy Scriptures of God. That's what Peter is saying in 2 Peter 1:16 to 21. The Apostle Paul says, since we know the devil and his schemes, 2 Corinthians 2:11, we are not ignorant of his devices. Can't be deceived if you know the truth. 1 John 4:1 through 6, John says, he that hears us is of the truth. Believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Why I tell you all this? Because deception is the devil's disguise. And it is his disciples' tool of choice. And far too many Christians are being deceived about things they should know and things which are most certainly believed. Jesus warned in Matthew 7:15-20 that those in sheep's clothing would enter in and they would be ravening wolves and you would know them by their fruit. The Apostle Paul warned that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in, not sparing the flock. Matthew 7:15-20, Acts 20:29-30. Even among your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things. 2 Peter 2, Peter warned there were false prophets among the people and there shall be false teachers among you. Now again, why tell you this? Friends, listen, I can assure you this. I can assure you this. As best as I know myself and I know if I can be as honest as I can with myself, I'm going to do all that I can to be faithful to the Lord for as long as I live until death parts us. That's my intentions and my desire and everything that I have within me. But should I stray and go off, I can assure you this, it won't be because I was deceived. It'll be because I simply turned and walked away. But what I know about my Savior is true. And so it won't be Eric woke up and got tricked one day. No, there's no trickery. I know what I know, what I know about my Lord and my Savior. And so it won't be deception that gets me to leave the Lord. If I should ever leave the Lord, pray I won't. I don't plan to have any intentions to do that. But it won't be deception. Now, here's the problem, friends. Too many Christians are deceived. Like the woman in the garden, somebody comes along with something new. Somebody comes along, they haven't heard it. Now, let me say this very quickly. The fact that you never heard it doesn't mean it's not wrong. The fact that you can't answer it doesn't make it true. There are some things I can't answer, namely because it's not in here and I've never thought about it. In fact, I could tell you a story about an individual who suggested something, and when I heard it, I knew it was wrong, but I thought, wow, that is imaginative, and I never thought about that. 2 Peter talks about the day of the Lord being 1,000 years, one day with the Lord, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, one day. Yes, you heard this passage? This individual suggested to me that Adam and Eve, that one day, that actually what Peter does mean there is one day with the Lord is 1,000 years. And I was explaining, well, no, Peter's actually talking about the faithfulness of God in 2 Peter 3, where you find that passage. And what Peter is saying is whether one day passes or whether 1,000 years passes, God's word is true. It really doesn't matter. With God, time is immaterial. And so God keeps his promises. It doesn't matter. And they were saying, no, no, no. It means just that. One day with God is 1,000 years. I said, no, it doesn't mean that. Here's what he said. He said, you remember back in Genesis chapter 3 when God told Adam, in the day you eat thereof, you're going to die? I said, yeah, I remember that. He said he died that day. I said, well, no, chapter 5, Adam lived to be 950 years. He said, no. See, Adam live to be 950 years, yeah, but 1,000 years is as one day. So actually, he didn't quite make it to a day. Sometimes when God's people hear new things, they turn on the old things. And suddenly the new thing, like, I've never heard that. That's because it's wrong. But Christians are swept up and swept away. Somebody comes along and tells them something they never. That's what's happening in the first century. And the Apostle Paul, I don't want to say he's panicked. That's not what I want to say. But that he is urgent. And that he is telling them, listen, you already know something that would demonstrate that's not true. And what you know to be true, you should live by and stand by and walk in. Four things in chapter 2. We don't have time tonight to look at every one of them, namely because that introduction was long and necessary. So let me give you quickly a chapter summary. And I do want you to understand the people, you are the target audience for deception. Nobody's trying to trick me. There's nobody coming up to here and say, you know what, let me tell you something. And I've had people come talk to me. Let me tell you, I've heard some things. Don't move me from Jesus, though. I may not know the answer. Somebody does. And coincidentally, friends, if you don't know the answer, somebody knows the answer. There are enough faithful gospel preachers who know the answer. We can find the answer. May not be here, but it's somewhere. We know somebody who knows somebody who knows something about it. There's an answer. The false teachers are attempting to deceive the saints. Paul says they're doing three, maybe four things in the chapter. You have your Bibles there, second in Colossians 2. Look at verse number 4. Here's one of the things. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. Look down at verse number 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of men, according to the elementary principles of the word, rather than according to Christ. Look down at verse number 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. Paul's answer to every one of these attempts at deceit is to point them back to Jesus. That Jesus is the answer for every one of these areas in which people are trying to deceive them. He will teach them various things about Christ and how Christ refutes these errors. He will exhort the saints to remain faithful based on what they know, have believed, and been persuaded of. And then he will exhort them to avoid being deceived by these individuals. Point number one. Christ is true knowledge. The end of all knowledge is Jesus Christ. Notice chapter 2 and verse number 12, and I only point this verse out of order because they have already obeyed the gospel. And so he says they've been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Because they had already obeyed the gospel. Paul says you've been knit together. Go back earlier in the chapter. And we had, thank you, Charlie, for reading the first three verses. But in verse number 1, you can hear the urgency. I want you to know that how a great struggle I have on your behalf. I don't want you to be deceived. I don't want you to be led astray. And for those in Laodicea and for all who haven't seen me, my face personally, that their hearts might be encouraged, having been knit together in love, attaining to the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, listen to it, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. That is Christ himself. The true knowledge is God's mystery in Christ. We need to pause momentarily to talk about the mystery of which Paul speaks here, because the New Testament gives a lot of time and attention to it. For instance, this mystery, 1 Corinthians 2:9-13, was hidden away in the mind of God and no man knew it. And so at one time, I suppose you could say there was a hidden knowledge, but that knowledge was hidden in the mind of God. No eye saw it, no ear heard it, no mind or heart ever imagined it. That plan, that mystery, Paul refers to in Ephesians 3:9-11 as being the eternal purpose of God. Friends, when you think about God and his workings in the world, and I trust that you do that. I trust that there are days where, at least portions of days, where you go through the day and you stop long enough to reflect on not simply God and you, but what is God doing? What was the world all about? Why make us? Why make this? What was the end game? Hope you give some time and attention to that, because the answer to it would be the mystery. And if you'd like to see what the mystery is, hold your finger, Colossians 2, turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. This was God's plan from eternity. And notice what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 and beginning in verse number 2. He says, if indeed ye have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which is given me to youward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, which I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. What's the mystery? Look at verse 6. The NASV says, to be specific, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. If you had to pinpoint one thing that God was doing in the whole world, it would be that God was bringing the Christ to reconcile all of mankind into one body. That's Isaiah's prophecy. Coincidentally, all nations would flow unto it. He would teach us of his ways. And if you read through the book of Ephesians, you can hear him talk about being reconciled into one body. And just as he'll do here later in the chapter, he'll talk about how God removed the law contained in commandments and ordinances, took it out of the way so that you and I, Jew and Gentile, could all be reconciled into one body. Now, that is the mystery of God. Nobody knew it. In fact, it appears that many humans are still fighting against it. But insofar as God is concerned, that was always and only the plan. Christ is the end, then, of that mystery. Ephesians 5:32, that great passage on that illustrates marriage, ends by saying, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, he says that this mystery, which has been hidden from the past ages, generations, have been made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In fact, notice verse number 3 of Colossians 2. Paul says of Jesus then, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I'm not going to make it through this material. I don't know where y'all ate, but it must have been good. And it's warm in here. It's not warm. Must just be me. I must be sweating looking at y'all pass out. It must be like I ain't working hard enough. We're going to work together, and we're going to call this thing at some point. I'll give you the heads up. Till then, tune in. Stay with us. This is before we get to anything practical. Let me just say this, though. Paul means this for the saints here in Colossae, and Scripture means this for us. Christian friend, you need to understand something. There is no secret knowledge beyond Jesus. There's no new knowledge beyond Jesus. There are no lost books. God doesn't lose books. There's no new revelation. There's no new information. There's no secret that's been kept hidden that somebody recently discovered. No. There is no one who should deceive a child of God who is a Christian with some claim of new knowledge. That Paul wants you and I to get that. You can see it in these words. Look at verse 3 again with me. Notice one of the words that sticks out. When he speaks of Christ, he says, in whom or in him are hidden. What's the next word in your text? You'll want to hold on to that. You'll want to hold on to that. Because somebody's going to walk up to you and say, oh, you a Christian? You don't know about. No, I don't know about, but I know all. I know where it all is. Oh, no, you don't know about this book. You're right. I don't know about that book. But I know where all the wisdom, I know where all the treasures of knowledge is. It's in Christ. See it again in verse number 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. See it in verse 10, slightly different word, but in him you have been made complete. You know when something is complete? Well, it's complete. You don't need no more. There's no more you can add to it. It's all, it's full, it's complete. And in verse number 10 ends by saying, he is the head over all, has all authority in him. What the Apostle Paul is trying to paint for us is when it comes to knowledge, the Christian who has Christ has it all. He has all the wisdom of God, knowledge, and they had it. And they knew it. And so Paul is urging them, don't allow somebody to come along and deceive you. In fact, so that you and I don't have any misgivings as to why he's saying it, look at verse number 4. I say this so that no one will delude you. No one will beguile you. No one will trick you with persuasive arguments. No one will misrepresent the case. Nobody will delude it. Nobody will persuade you with their speeches to give up Jesus, who has all knowledge and wisdom and treasures. The next sermon will continue from about verse 5 over to about 12, 13, right in that area. That seems like a good place to stop. To me, I feel like your attention is heightened right now. One of the saddest calls I get sometimes, one of the most heartbreaking calls and things I hear, is that Christians no longer believe in Christ. It is hard to get people back from that because they've been deceived into believing something else. Friends, you need to read the book of Colossians and you need to hear the urgency with which the writers in the New Testament are writing. Because to give up Christ is to give up everything. Christ is the hope of heaven. Christ is the perfect example. Christ is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Later in the chapter, he'll say Christ is divine. And so let me just share this with you. If divine knowledge speaks, every other knowledge is subservient to that. Why would you give up God for something that humans have come up with out of their own minds? Paul is urging the Colossians, as he did the Galatians, and as he does in nearly all of his epistles, stay faithful to God. If you have Jesus, you have all the wisdom and treasures and knowledge of God revealed. He is the mystery of God made plain and exposed to humanity. We now know what God was doing. We know we have redemption because of Jesus Christ. Not a Christian this afternoon, you need to become one. Friends, you don't need to join a church. That's not what you need to do, and we don't have one for you to join. You need to obey the gospel. You need to come to Jesus, because Jesus is the Savior of the world, and friends, only He can save. Would you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? John 8:24, Jesus said, if you believe not that I am, you'll die in your sins. If you read that in the King James, it has the word He in it. It reads like this: if you believe not that I am He, you'll die in your sins. And while the translators tried to help us understand the context, that's really not what Jesus was saying. While He is the Messiah, and that is certainly a point, Jesus is saying something more than that. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am, and that I am references Exodus chapter 3, where Moses asked God, who shall I say sent me? And God said, I am that I am. What Jesus is saying is, I'm divine. As He said to Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What you're being asked to believe is that Jesus is the divine Son of God, equal in every way to the divine nature. And friends, if you don't believe that, Jesus said you'll die in your sins. Let that belief move you to change your heart and your mind in the direction of your life. The Bible calls that repentance. Turn. The way you're traveling is not the way with Jesus. And so you need to turn and walk with Him. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, if you don't, you'll perish. Have to confess the name of Jesus. Acts 8:37. He was asked, you believe? If you believe with all your heart. He said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We do that with our mouths, Romans 10:9-10. And friends, you have to do that. I saw something just on the way in today. It said, Jesus died publicly. You can't be a Christian in secret. Well, that's true. You have to confess your belief in Him and then allow yourself to be buried with Him in baptism. That's what Colossians 2:12 said. The operation of God is performed in the water. We rise out of that to walk in newness of life. God, through Jesus, saves us. Friends, if you've never done that, you need to. But if you have, friends, you have everything. There is no secret knowledge. There's no new information. There's no aliens coming down, seeding the world. That's not happening. There's nobody finding special books that nobody else has ever heard of, but I found it last week. There's no new knowledge coming. This is it. And Christ is all in all. Friends, if you're His, then you have all the wisdom of knowledge. Let no man deceive you through persuasive speech. Subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.